Our text this afternoon is Hebrews 11, verse 27, 27th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. This is God's word. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The hymn, of course, is Moses. So by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith is not only able to rise above the honors and pleasures and possessions of the world, as we tried to see this morning, but also faith is able to rise above terrors and fears. So faith not only resists temptations, but faith endures trials. Faith delivers from the enticements of the world and also from the fears or the fear of men. True faith neither courts nor smile, neither courts the smiles of men nor shuns their frowns. So if we are living by faith, we will not court men's smiles. And we will not shun or fear their frowns. And this is clearly demonstrated in the life of this man, Moses. A perfect man? No. A man of faith? Yes. A man, therefore, who triumphed by God's power through faith. He resisted by faith the corruptions, and he endured also the trials and persevered under tribulation and fears and terrors. Now notice what Moses did. What did Moses do? Good to ask questions sometime of your text. What did Moses do? Well, there are three things given to us that he did, at least. First, he left Egypt. Moses renounced the house of Pharaoh in order to identify with the afflicted people of God. And it then, as you must know the history of Moses, I hope you do. If not, you should go back to the book of Exodus and rehearse it again. It then became necessary for Moses at the age of 40, it seems, close to it, around that age, to flee from Pharaoh and from Egypt, to leave the country in which he was born, and the palace where he had spent the early days, years of his life. So after spending 40 years in exile, and spending it in the land called Midian, with the priest of Jehovah, Moses, at the age of 80, returned to Egypt. He returned at God's commandment. These are remarkable things, aren't they? Somewhat of a remarkable age. Even at my age, I'm feeling my age. And Moses would have been 80 when he returned to Egypt. So at that old age, we would think, he was prepared to deliver God's people from slavery into Egypt. He would live another 40 years, approximately. And so for 40 more years, he would prepare and follow through with the deliverance of God's people from their slavery in Egypt into the land that he had promised them. So this involved Moses in a long and deadly struggle with the king, first of all, the king called Pharaoh. That was the title for the king in Egypt. I don't want to read too much, but maybe I should give you at least a smattering of what's going on, a taste of it. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 15, we read, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." This is what he left. And we read on in the third chapter, verses 9 and following. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me." God addresses Moses, you remember, out of the burning bush. And we hear these words, "And now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me," God says, "and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. And when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain," that was Sinai, where the burning bush was seen by Moses, "and they would serve him on that mount. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah Yahweh, I am, hath sent me unto you." So you begin to get a flavor of what was going on after Moses fled Egypt and spent 40 years in the wilderness, in Midian, and married the daughters of one of the princes, one of the priests of the Most High God, in that wilderness called Midian. Don't ask me all these questions. I don't have all the answers. But apparently there was a priest of the true and living God, Yahweh, in the land of Midian. So at God's command, at the age of 80, Moses returned to Egypt. And we read that he did. What did he do? He did not, maybe we should say what he did not do as well. He did not fear the wrath of the king. Apparently he was fearless. He was a fearless 80-year-old. So the king, or Pharaoh, when he left, was enraged. Of course, a new Pharaoh was on the throne, but I'm sure the reputation of Moses was not completely lost, even on the son of the Pharaoh who had died. And so he returns to the Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And in the face of the king's wrath, Moses stood and stood firm, unbudging. Pharaoh keeps saying, "Well, I'll let you go, but you got to leave your children." "Oh, no, we cannot leave our children or our wives." "Well, I'll let you go, but you have to leave your cattle." "Oh, no, we cannot leave even our cattle, not one hoof. Not one cow, not even one hoof of one cow will we leave behind. We will go as God commanded us. As he commanded us, we will leave." "Oh no," Pharaoh said, "you're not getting out of here." He had grown to appreciate their slavery, and he would not part with his slaves. But Moses was fearless in the face of the most powerful ruler probably in all the earth in the generation that we're referring to. And in the fifth chapter of the book of Exodus, I should have kept my place here. Let's see, the fifth chapter, we read at verse 1, "Afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go that we may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, Jehovah, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. They said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go. Not your God, even if you use his name. He's not your God. He's not the Egyptians' God. He's not Pharaoh's God. He's the God of the Hebrews, hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with a sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people hinder the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. Go back to your slavery. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make bricks as hitherto. Ye shall go and they let them go and gather the straw for themselves. So they had to not only make the bricks and erect the buildings, they had to gather the straw which had been provided for them previously. So their burden became heavier and heavier, and they chafed, as we will see. So what did Moses do? He did not fear. He remained fearless. And he forsook Egypt twice, at least. But also, thirdly, what did he do? He endured, we are told. Moses endured the wrath and the obstinacy of the king, first of all. But he also endured the opposition of his own countrymen. For when Moses demanded that Pharaoh let Israel go, the king, Pharaoh, retaliated by making the burden of their labor more intense, even greater. So he laid more work on his slaves because he said they don't have enough to do. They're distracted by this man Moses. We'll keep them so busy they won't listen to him. In fact, they did they not, rebel against Moses, at least initially, or not initially, but at this juncture, at this particular point. So what happened is a backlash occurred against Moses and Aaron. The nation of Israel blamed Moses, this man whom God sent to deliver them, but they blamed him for their new difficulties. You should have left us alone. We had it bad enough before. Now we've got it worse. You've doubled the intensity of our slavery. And they complained strongly, almost violently. So they blamed him for these new burdens, this new difficulty. But Moses was not deterred. Not by the wrath of the king. He was not deterred by that, nor was he deterred by Israel's disgust and their gross ingratitude and hostility toward himself and Aaron. So we read that he endured. Many a pastor has found his people growing disgruntled, sometimes chafing, too hard, too severe, when it's a loving kindness that the pastor has brought into their lives, a bit of discipline, a correction, perhaps a bit of chastening into the life of the congregation. Difficult? Perhaps. Wrong? No. Right? Yes. Was it right that God should command through his servant Moses, let my people go? Yes, that was right. What did it produce? Greater difficulty initially for the nation of Israel. Hardships. Burdens. Heavier than they had borne before, and they were heavy enough to start with, weren't they? He endured, or he persevered, we could translate it, until at last the object that God had sent him for was gained. Didn't come quickly or easily. So after 10 plagues, Pharaoh sent word demanding Moses to leave Egypt. Now, he made a prophecy before he did, "I'll never see your face again. Get out of my sight." But he thought he would kill Moses if he saw him again. But it was Moses who brought the wrath of God down upon the Egyptians, and the firstborn son in every single family in the whole nation of Egypt was slain by the angel of the Lord in a night. That night of all nights, that dark night in which every firstborn child, firstborn son in the whole of Egypt, in every family of Egypt, was killed. And Moses was sent out at last with no conditions, unconditional. "Get out. Don't let me see you again." Moses endured. Yes. He forsook Egypt and did it fearlessly, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured. Endured as seeing him who is invisible. By now you should know the answer to the question I'm going to ask. To what are we to attribute the actions of Moses? We saw what he did. We saw his action. But how is he able to do it? And why did he do it? To what are we to attribute this action? Well, one answer: faith. Moses came to Pharaoh with no army. No army at all. Much less a great army like the Egyptians behind him. He came with no equal rights legislation. He did not even come with the powerful public opinion on his side against King Pharaoh. And we cannot attribute his success to his greater wit or cunning, although he was a very able, wise man. Nor even to his powerful personality, though apparently he was a vigorous personality. To what then are we to attribute his actions? Why did he do what he did? How was he able to do it? Faith is the only answer, and it's given to us clearly in the text. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, by faith. For he endured by faith, as seeing him who is invisible. You see, Moses believed the revelation God had made to him regarding the deliverance of the Israelites, the Hebrews. He believed what God said. He believed the promise of God. It came to him first where? In the burning bush. I was going to read it, but I think I've read enough. But you should go back to Exodus chapter 3 this afternoon, if you wish, and read God's word in Exodus 3. Was he a little smarter, a little brighter than anybody else? No, really, he probably wasn't, even though he was a very able man and educated well in Egypt. Don't despise education. Don't trust it either. Don't glory in it. Now, Moses met with a direct, insolent, powerful refusal when he delivered God's message to Pharaoh. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? He's nobody. I'm the Pharaoh. I'm the king of Egypt. Who is this Jehovah? I don't know him." And he didn't. But he would learn. He would find out. Now, Moses' faith does sometimes seem to waver just a little, doesn't it? Look at Exodus chapter 5, 22 and following. I don't want to read over much, but at least sometimes we need a little flavor of what's going on in this entire episode. The fifth chapter of Exodus, I keep saying Hebrews, pardon me. And the verse is 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? That's when Pharaoh increased their burdens and all. Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Is there a bit of wondering? Yes, and you may wonder sometime too and still believe. They're not totally incompatible. Although if one dominates, then the other fails. If your faith wavers too much, then the fears will dominate and control and master you. Not a perfect faith, but true faith. And in that same chapter, we see it in the second verse. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go. And they demanded and continued to demand. And now there's another revelation, or maybe it's a renewed revelation. Moses had a revelation in the burning bush, and now he seems to have the renewal of that same promise, that same revelation from God. And it's given to him in the sixth, it's given to us in the sixth chapter and those early verses. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And Moses spake and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, Yahweh, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. God hears, you see. Does he have ears? No, but he hears. I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. They seem to be heavier, but you're going to come out from under all of those burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give to you an heritage. A heritage, inheritance. I am the Lord. This word from God both establishes and strengthens faith in Moses. Now, he had already come to faith at one level, but there's a new establishment of faith in Moses after this second revelation that I read to you. And there's a new strength of faith afterward in Moses because of the promise that God has made and the faithfulness of this God who makes this promise so absolute to his dear people through his servant Moses and through his servant Moses. Now Pharaoh didn't change, but now Moses was strong. And he persevered, he endured in faith without faltering again. As far as we know, he didn't falter after this. But except for faith in God's own word, in God and his word, maybe better to put it that way, except for faith in God and in God's word, he surely would have given up. I mean, there was every reason to be so frustrated and exasperated that he should just throw down the gauntlet and quit and go back wherever he had been, to Midian. But at last, you know the tale, I trust, of that night of all nights. At last, overwhelmed by the sudden death in one night of all the firstborn sons in the entire land of Egypt, Pharaoh was broken, crushed, at least for a moment. And he'd get back on his feet again and pursue after the Hebrews. But for a moment at least, God had crushed the man. And it took crushing to get Pharaoh's attention and obedience. So he sent Moses and the children of Israel out of the land. Not one hoof was left. And so Moses then undertook what must be one of the most prodigious, if not the most prodigious, event that ever expired in the history of mankind. No mortal man ever shouldered, I don't believe, what this man Moses had upon his shoulders. Now the figures differ, but there had to be over a million. And it was a mixed multitude. Some of the Egyptians finally recognized the true and living God, it seems, and went with them. Multitude of them, well, not a huge number, but significant enough to mention it. And he led that enormous, unorganized, mixed multitude out into a desert, into a wilderness, and through the hostile territory, first to the Egyptians who pursued after them, as you remember, till the Red Sea destroyed the whole army and Pharaoh with it. You don't want to fight God. You do not want to fight God. And he led them into a country that was already inhabited by fierce people, Canaanites, powerful people, giants, some of them. So by faith, Moses endured, forsaking everything that was familiar and all the surroundings in which he had some compatibility or some acquaintance in Egypt, and leading this vast throng, men, women, and children, with all of the cattle, every hoof, and all of the household goods, and even robbed the Egyptians, as you may remember, asking of their possessions, which they gave them freely to get them out of the land. And he went into an unknown, untracked, uncharted wilderness. Some of us preachers think we have a hard and difficult time. And we do at times, I guess it seems that way at least. A thankless kind of ministry sometimes. Not always, thankfully. Often appreciated. But difficult nevertheless, even when we are appreciated or have a thankful congregation. Look at this man, Moses. And yet he persevered. Even though the Hebrews resisted him, as well as the king. Only true faith could have endured such wrath and such contradiction and such trials and such ingratitude. And we could go on. Yet faith, because faith believed God and could therefore see God, physically, no. No man has seen God at any time. We're going to read a little bit about that. But faith believed God and therefore endured and did not fear, but forsook everything else for this one true and living God. But how did it enable Moses to endure? It was by faith that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That is God. Faith gave Moses confidence regarding what was going to happen. Things that he would hope for because God had promised. Things that he was confident of, because the word hope in Scripture is not that mild sort of, I hope so. It is a hope that is confident expectation. And he had a confident expectation of the fulfillment of God's word because he had faith. God had given it to him, of course, but he exercised it by God's mercy. He was able to walk by faith. And he was convinced and convicted in reference to things that he did not see. Moses couldn't see these things, but faith enabled Moses to see what was otherwise invisible to any physical sense, to the eyes of the body. So by faith, he could see God. He could know God and know that God was present with him and with the people of God in that vast wilderness, in all the difficulties, first with Pharaoh, and then with all the people, with the difficulties of the circumstances of the land, and then with all the people as well. Now, here are several lessons that I think we can draw. Maybe there are many more, but these are a few. Lessons for me as well as for you. Think about what God did for Moses and what he can do for you, for me. And that he will do all that he says in his word he will do. But what has he said he will do? Faith in God makes a man, a human being, invincible, unconquerable. Faith, you see, quietens the fear of man. It settles us down so that we're not agitated and fearful of people. And how does it do it? Because faith sees God. Nothing else sees God but faith, and faith does. And it raises the mind and the heart above the world and above men, above human beings. A sight of God will keep you, as it kept Moses, from the fear of man. What are you afraid of? Of what are you afraid? And every one of us has some fears. A man who says, I don't fear anything, is a liar. There's something. Most likely it's bigger than he even suspects or she does either. But what do you fear? Is it what this one's going to say? What she might do? What they might say or do to us? Our families sometimes make us afraid, especially if they're not believers. Now, we shouldn't beat up people, but we should be fearless, bold in the Lord. Now, when you have such fears, what should you say and what should you do? Well, first of all, you should recognize that when you have such fears, you're not at that moment believing. You're not at that moment exercising faith in God. And if you're not able to rise above even the greatest fear, even the wrath of the king, even the anger of the people of God, where then is your faith? It was no small thing to face the wrath of an ancient Eastern despot like Pharaoh. And yet, because of faith in God, Moses did not fear. No wonder that great man Robert Bruce said, often leaning over the pulpit, interrupting his sermon, it is no small thing to believe there is a God. It is no small thing to believe there is a God. There we are. He believed God. He could see God by the eye of faith. And if you can see God by the eye of faith, you will be fearless and you will endure even the wrath of such a king as Pharaoh. You need fear nothing, only believe. Believe God. Don't be afraid of what man can do unto you. And second lesson, faith will strengthen you so that you are able to endure So it will make you invincible, unconquerable, fearless, beyond what you could ever think you would be. But it will also enable you to endure. It will give you such strength you will endure everything. Not only the mulish obstinacy of the Hebrews, but everything else as well. So faith is inward strength. Faith is an inward strength which confidently and joyfully perseveres against all opposition and all difficulties as being able to see God. So there are stony ground heroes, Christ tells us in his parable of the soils of the sower in Matthew 13 and 20 and 21 and Luke 8 verse 13. There are such stony ground hearers who only endure for a while. Bunyan has Mr. Temporary. Do you remember him in The Pilgrim's Progress? Mr. Temporary? For a while they profess. For a little while they endure. But these temporary believers who afterwards give up, who quit, who faint, who fall away, do not endure. But saving faith endures. So do not despise your trials, the opposition that comes, the tribulations that rise, the afflictions that fall, the burdens that come to you. I said, God is making that man a mighty instrument in his hand. Think of the tribulation and the burden he has given to him. If God's going to make you great, he's going to give you great burdens, great trials, great afflictions, at least at some point, and maybe longer and more numerous than you ever thought, in order that you might be strong. How do you get strong physically? Lift the weights, pick it up, keep picking it up. You were a boy in college, had muscles all over. I think part of his genetics, maybe. He said his whole family was strong, but he had worked in the fields. Said he used to throw the bales of hay all the way to the 10-foot top of the wagon, just hoisting them up there, bales of hay. Of course, they weren't but 50 or 60 pounds, but can you imagine throwing something like that up 10 feet in the air? Wow. And he was huge and solid. Couldn't even float in the swimming class, which he was supposed to pass in order to graduate from college. Pass PE, he had to pass a swimming test. He sank to the bottom every time they gave him a float. He couldn't float. Finally, the teacher passed him anyway. He would hit the bottom like a rock. Wow, I never saw anybody like it in my life. But there are people who are stronger, and they've usually done more exercise than most of us who've kind of been soft by the city life or the easy ways we've had it. But if God makes you bear burdens, it's to make you mighty, strong, to do his will and endure in all these things so that you will persevere in faith and you will persevere and triumph and be invincible. Faith not only therefore makes us invincible, it not only makes us persevere, gives us endurance, but faith enables a man to forsake all that is familiar and to launch into an unknown region, unknown waters, when we know God has called. At God's call, Abraham forsook his home, Ur of the Chaldees. Ruth forsook her native country, Moab, for that of her mother-in-law and the God of her mother-in-law. Moses forsook Egypt. Now it's true that Egypt was a place of bondage for most of the Israelites, of the Hebrews, but it was the only home that Israel had ever known and that Moses had ever known. For 400 years, it was their home. So it was no small thing for Moses to turn his back on home And no small thing for the Hebrews to turn their back on the only place they had known as home for hundreds of years, and to go out with a multitude into a desert, untracked, unknown, uncharted. But when God calls, you will go, I will go, we will forsake all that is familiar and go where God directs and leads and calls us. Faith alone enables you or anyone to do this. God has led me, He's led many others, to go where we never expected to go. Led me outside the church of my fathers, driven out, broke this poor man's heart. But it was God's will. I went knowing where I was going to some degree, but not knowing how vastly different and even at times contrary to the Word of God, the church to which He brought me, would commit itself or not commit itself. But by faith, I trust it was by faith, I believe it was, I went out, not knowing exactly where I would go. Now, the way to become invincible, to endure and to forsake everything familiar, is to see God. To see God by the eye of faith. So by faith, Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible. And you may do the same, and I may do the same. Yes, God is invisible. It's clear, isn't it? From many places. I read only one or two, and one of them is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, invisible, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And another place. Same 1 Timothy 6th chapter and verses 16 and 17. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Charge them that are rich in this world. Even in the early church, there apparently were some who are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, and so forth and so on. So by faith we can see what we cannot otherwise see, and trust Him who is worthy of our trust, because He is faithful in all that He has said and all that He has ever done. He has never dealt falsely with anyone. He's never dealt falsely once, even though you may have thought He was going to, or maybe you thought He did deal falsely with you. You discovered later it was not so. It has never been so when we've rightly seen what is going forward in God's mercy, His merciful providence, and His covenant of grace. Since He exists, how foolish and how sinful it is to make a likeness of the otherwise invisible God. You cannot see God. People say it helps their faith to make such images. I tell you, it is contrary to the will of God, contrary to His clear commandment, contrary to all that is other than idolatry, for it is a lie. Any image you make of God is an utter lie, for it is false. It's a false image. You cannot make an image of the invisible God that no man has seen nor can see. Beware of such falsehoods that come into the church. And they've come into the conservative parts of the church. And they've come in like a vengeance. Even the church I left did not have so much of it as the church God brought me to has it today. I do not believe. Maybe it did. Maybe I was ignorant. Maybe I didn't see the images, the idolatrous images. But they're certainly there now, and clearly I do see them, clearly. So it is false to God, to his very nature, to the living and true God's nature. It is false and can only hinder. And never, never, even though they tell you it's to help my faith, it will never help your faith. It will only betray faith. You cannot make such an image, physical image, or mental image. Catechism is clear, the larger catechism. He dwells in light, inapproachable. No man has seen him nor can. But faith is so excellent that it has the capacity, and it alone has the capacity, to see God. Physically, no. But to see that he is, and that he is present, even the invisible one is, he exists. I debated that as a teenager at 14. Maybe you never doubted it. I doubt if there's anyone who hasn't sometime. Maybe there is. I'm sure there probably is. But did I struggle? Yes. Thankful to God. Took a long time, several years. But he came to be real. More real than anything else in my life, I do believe. Or as real, probably more real. Because faith knows, sees, feels, handles, tastes, if you please, God. Read 1 John chapter 1. Of course they handled Christ, but they handled also the otherwise invisible God by faith. And when you can see God, you are invincible. And there will be no fear. And how was it accomplished for Moses? And how will it be accomplished for me and for you? By this marvelous feat. This marvelous feat will be accomplished by faith. Because faith makes God's presence known, seen, felt. In the Word. In the sacrament, which the Lord willing, you will be able by his blessing to celebrate on another Sabbath with your own pastor. Nothing, therefore, is greater than faith among God's gifts to men in this world. You won't need it in the world to come, but you will always need it in this world, and there is no greater gift that God has ever given to anyone than faith. No, God is greater, of course, but faith is the greatest gift that God gives because faith enables me to know God, to see God, to realize there is a God, a true and living God, the one who is omnipresent and omnipotent, the all-wise, faithful, loving, merciful, yet invisible God. So faith enables us to love him whom we have not seen, says the Apostle Peter. To love him whom we have not seen, 1 Peter 1:8. Faith supports the Christian. And supports the Christian, maybe I should say, despite the five senses. The five senses tells us maybe there's no God because we've never touched him, we've never tasted him, we've never seen him, we've never handled him. Smelled him either. But your five senses are physical. God is not physical. He is spirit. He is spiritual, a spirit. And if you look at your senses and trust them, you will believe it is impossible. Moses would have thought it impossible. Nobody could defeat Pharaoh. And Pharaoh believed he couldn't be defeated. So positive thinking doesn't sometime win out, does it? If anybody was positive about himself, it was Pharaoh. But faith sees what is otherwise impossible, as well as invisible, and says, if God has said it in his word, it shall be as he says. Hopeless? No, not with God. Impossible? Not with God. If God has promised, then all things are possible to him that believes. So faith can laugh at these impossibilities and can shout, it shall be done. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will still give you aid. God will be with his people now and forever. He will never, never desert them unless they abandon him and do not believe. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Therefore, let us seek and get and nourish the faith that God has granted. Cry out to him in faith. He alone can give you faith. Cry out to him for faith and cry out to him in faith. And he gives us faith. He does give us faith. How? By his word and spirit. His indwelling spirit and the word of his promise. Wonderful things, bringing faith into our lives. So beseech God for greater measures of faith, greater understanding of his word, a greater outpouring of his spirit in your life and your ministry, whatever he may have given you as the way of ministry, to your family or friends, to your church. And then, having faith, pray that he would continue to increase it, strengthen it. If a man, a son, shall ask bread of any man, any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that seek him, that ask him, excuse me. Let us ask in faith, nothing doubting, and you shall receive. Let us stand. Lord, teach us to pray. And how to pray for the things most essential, even for faith, that we might see what is otherwise invisible and what is always just for the future, things not yet come to pass. But promised by you, faith will take at your word. Teach us to live by faith and to live, therefore, in the power of the Holy Spirit, who alone, but who always gives faith when he comes. Fill us with that faith by the power of that same Spirit that you have said will indwell every one of us, but needs to be, as it were, sought. For like our earthly fathers like to be asked by their children, so you delight to be asked by us. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name we make our prayers. Amen.